What a wonderful day to come into the presence of the Lord and to focus on one of the great, great parts of life. And that is something that all of us have. Again, as I said on Mother's Day, it's neat to be involved in something that totally touches everyone. We all have a father. Some of us are fathers. Some of us may be fathers in the future. Some of us perhaps remember fathers and that are past. But one thing for sure, we all had one. And the Bible says a lot about fathers. And we're looking, and just for those of you, I know you come in at different times in all this, I want to explain to you where we are. We're studying the book of James, but we're not going to look at James at all this morning, but we're studying the book of James. And we're looking at the first family of the New Testament, literally, because Joseph and Mary are related to all the key figures. You know, John the Baptist, the cousin, and Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, and Simeon and Anna came to Joseph and Mary at the birth of Christ. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ grew up in their home, and Joseph was the stepfather of Christ. And then two of the great pillars of the New Testament church were in their family. James pastored the church at Jerusalem, James wrote the little book of James, and Jude wrote the book of Jude. And so what a wonderful first family we're looking at. And this morning we're going to focus specifically on Joseph. Joseph, the father of James, and also the father, step-earthly father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to open with me to the book of Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew, and then at Mark, and then at Luke. And what we're going to distill out is some truths about Joseph as a godly father. And this is the context, and what I want you to see this morning, and this is the direction I'm going to come, I want you to see a godly father in Joseph and what a godly father does, and I want you to see it in this context. And the context, I think, was best spoken by one of the best-known faces on television. Just before she died in the 80s, Lucille Ball, who my children just love, Lucy. They think that's, I mean, as long as your kids love that on TV, let them watch TV, okay? If they think Lucy's the great thing, leave the TV on. As soon as they don't like Lucy, watch out. But you know what I mean. That's a good barometer. But Lucille Ball was interviewed just before her death by Merv Griffin. And it's interesting. It seemed like those two kind of like institutions on television were very different at that interview. They almost were talking like real people. They were almost down into the real world instead of into acting or off into something that isn't valuable to even consider. And I want to read you the transcript, a little bit of it, of that just before her death interviews. As one of America's best-known faces, Lucille Ball, was interviewed by Griffin. He asked her a very insightful question to begin the interview. Looking over at her, as the television cameras caught both of their faces and caught the expressions on it, with seeming concern and compassion, Merv Griffin said, "Lucille, you have lived a long time on this earth. You are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why is everything falling apart? Why are the families on the rocks? What's missing?" And without any hesitation, Lucille Ball looked up with her penetrating, glistening eyes and looked right at the camera, and she said, "Oh, that's simple. Papa's missing. Papa's missing." She says, "If Papa were here, he would solve everything. But in America, Papa is missing." It's amazing, if you look at the statistics and listen to the people in the world, not the church. If you just listen to the people in the world, they've taken note of Lucille Ball's penetrating insight. Marion Levy, a social writer, one who critiques society, a secularist from a major university, said this: "For the first time in the history of humankind," that's interesting that a university professor makes such a sweeping statement, but this was her social commentary on America in this past decade. "For the first time in the history of humankind, the overwhelming majority of our little boys and little girls continued under the direct domination and supervision of ladies until they reach maturity." Is that bad, Miss Levy? "Well," she says, "this has never happened before in the history of the planet. During the Crusades, during wars, during migrations, under pestilence, nothing for a people as a whole have ever taken such a large percentage of young adults and older adult males out of the family context for so much of their waking time of their lives. What she's saying is even the Crusades where the men all marched off, and even great times of pestilence when the men died, or wars when they were off fighting, never, even in those times, were children so absolutely relegated under the dominion and supervision of women, rather than being under men and male supervision. Taking the males out of the context of a masculine oversight for their waking time has caused a drastic change in our society. She concludes with this sentence: most of us have not even noticed a change, nor do we have any idea of its radicality. She said it has a radical effect on our culture, and she says you're seeing our culture disintegrate because Papa is missing. Well, we're going to look at what the Bible says about that, but U.S. News and World Report says it in kind of terms we can relate to from our culture. 1 in 4 children, as they're born into America every day, have no father to welcome them at birth. 40% of children grow up with a two-parent home. 60% grow up with a single-parent home. So we're talking about only 40% of our families are a traditional father and mother at home kind of family. Each year, through divorce, 9 out of 10 of those children that are involved in divorce stay with their mothers. And we have 1 million children. 900,000 of them are taken out of a father and mother setting, and they go to a mother-only setting, and 100,000 go to be with the father. And when this is present, the normal dad, you know, when there's a normal family, the normal dad only gives his children 3 to 6 minutes of undivided time a day. I heard that on the news coming home from church Wednesday night. Said the same thing. It was a Father's Day announcement. And they said, did you know on ABC News that the normal father only gives his kids a good one, 6 minutes a day? Well, what are godly fathers like? Godly fathers know that their job is important, but their home is essential. Godly fathers express deep love for their wives, but they always save some love to pour out and lavish on their children. Godly fathers pay attention and respond to their children, but they spend time with and respond even more to God. That's what a godly father is. He's not perfect, but I think it's interesting that the book of Proverbs, which is always a real source of insight on fathers, the book of Proverbs has 27 passages that mention dads. Did you know that every one of them is positive? Every one of them? 27 for 27. You see, a father is such a crucial and such a vital role that God, all he does in his word is encourage men to be what he designed them to be. And what a blessing. Well, let's just see how one was designed. We're going to start in Matthew 1 and verse 19. Because often bouquets are thrown to moms on Mother's Day, but dads get kind of a shot between the eyes on Father's Day, right? In fact, I heard a few people say, as soon as this Mother's Day deal is over, we're going to stay out for a couple weeks because I don't know if we can take the dads getting worked over. Well, we're going to get to look at a model dad. His name is Joseph. And everything we see him do is right on. And if you're a dad, you need to follow Joseph's lead through the scriptures by the power of the Spirit. If you want to be a dad, you should listen up and learn. Maybe mark some of these in your Bible. And if your children are grown, you ought to listen and share these insights with them. Because all of us who are fathers or potential fathers need to commit to be godly dads. And unlike Lucille Ball, we don't want to be missing. We want to be vitally involved. Chapter 1, verse 19, I'll read it in Matthew. It says this: and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. What's going on? Well, you know from verse 18 that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be expecting a baby. Now, Joseph knew he had nothing to do with it, and he knew of her virtue, and so he didn't know how it happened, but he did know one thing. His heart was filled with such compassion that he didn't want to make a spectacle of her. And the first point I see, which is a factor in Joseph's life, is that godly dads like Joseph, number one, are full of compassion. Now, godly dads have to do hard stuff. They have to discipline. They have to admonish. They have to instruct. They have to spank their children at times. They have to be involved in their lives. But a godly father, like Joseph, will always be filled with compassion. Now, what I think is interesting is, remember, this family with seven kids that Christ was a part of, James and Jude were not believers. They went through all of their Joseph and Mary's upbringing. They went through all the years of the synagogue and all. And yes, they were good and religious, and yes, they went to synagogue and everything else. But when the Messiah himself showed himself, their hearts hardened to the gospel, and they turned, and they scoffed, and they mocked. And we learned about this several weeks ago, especially in James's life. He would rather have had Christ dead than be the Savior of the world. Now you think, how did they turn out to be such great church leaders? How did they not get warped? Well, I think I see an element here in verse 19 of chapter 1. Joseph was full of compassion. Joseph knew what was going on. He knew that God had spoken through an angel to his wife. He knew that God had spoken to him, and we're going to see in just a moment, God spoke to him throughout his life and helped and lead and guide his family, and he was sensitive to that. But underneath all that, there was a tender heart. And I think that's something we need to have if we're going to succeed. Fathers should have that tenderness and not exasperate their children. Well, secondly, look at verse 20, and I'll read 20 through 24 of Matthew 1. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bear a son, and you, leader of the family, you, husband and father, you will call his name Jesus. You will be the one that testifies to the fact of who this is born into your family, born through your wife. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. Point number two, godly dads, number one, are full of compassion. Number two, godly dads respond to the word of God. I mean, they respond to it. Joseph, you know what he could have done? He could have said, wow, that was really a great insight. I'm going to think about that for a while and put it away and gone merrily on his way with his plans. You know what? He responded. He interacted. He looked the Word of God full in the face as he saw the angel of the Lord in his dream, and he said yes to the Lord. And what I think is fascinating is that Joseph had learned earlier in his life to listen to God, and at this critical moment, Joseph listened to God. He listened responsively to God. Did you know our children watch and watch and watch and watch? Let's show them the right things. Let's be listening to God. And when a critical time comes, when a disappointing time comes, when a tragic, when a sorrow-filled, or when a joy-filled, or when an exuberant time comes, listen to God and have his response. It's a wonderful thing, dads, to study your Bible, our Bibles, so that we can be ready. I mean, you already know the key events that are coming up. You know the holidays? I mean, they're the same every year. You know that there's going to be birthdays. You know that there are going to be deaths in the family. You know that there are going to be transitions in the family. You know that there are going to be levels as the children grow and expand in their world and launch out. You know those. I mean, it's kind of like we're all on the same journey, as John was singing about this morning. So why not prepare for those? Why not, for the birthdays, have a scripture and say, I'd like to give you as your father a birthday verse? Why not for the holidays say, just before we eat this meal, let me read to you what God says at Thanksgiving we ought to read. At Christmas, instead of mom always being the one, right, that's hustling around, dad saying, okay, children, while mom's doing that, let's all gather around. Let me read to you again, or you read with your Bible. See, fathers listen to God, and they show that. They show that they're listening to God, and they even show the children how they can also be listening to God. But look at chapter 2 with me, please, of Matthew, because I want to show you a third facet of what godly dads look like. Chapter 2, and Joseph was that godly father. And in verse 13, The third point is we learn that godly dads like Joseph stay in touch with God. They not only listen to him, they not only listen and respond, but they, at one time, but they keep on staying in touch with God. They make it their desire to stay in touch with God. This is the flight to Egypt, and I'll read verses 13 down through verse 19. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and there remain until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now just for a second, think about how comforting this is. Have you ever thought that God knows about the disasters and the dangers in life before we do? He knows them all. Did you catch that? God knew what this king was going to do. God knew. In fact, he knew it so long ago, it was written in the scriptures. Verse 15, he was there until the death of Herod, the family was, that which was spoken by the Lord the prophet be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt I did call my son." That's in the book of Hosea. Hosea was written 600 years before Christ was born. And God knew 600 years before Joseph got on the scene that Joseph was going to have to stay in touch with him because danger was coming. And if God knows about danger 600 years ahead, he knows about the dangers in our lives too. And have you ever thought about the value of staying sensitively in touch with God to guide your family? That's why it's so important. You can know when danger is coming. God will, through his word, through his spirit, as the Apostle Paul says, that we would have the Holy Spirit as the referee, the one that blows the whistle, the peace of God, will keep our hearts and minds. The scriptures say that if we would hearken to God, our peace would be like a river, our righteousness like the waves of the sea, that he would keep us in perfect peace if we would stay our minds on him, Isaiah 26:3. And as we do that, if there's anything that's going to sever that perfect peace, we pull away from it. And that's how we avoid danger. So, Joseph was a godly dad, and he stayed in touch with God. And it says in this passage, as I continue reading in verse 16, then Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, and he was enraged, and he sent, and here comes what the danger God knew about. He slew all the male children which were in Bethlehem and all of its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which we had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted. Look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord, third one, boy, he's staying in touch, appeared in a dream to Joseph and told him what to do next. Fathers, godly dads like Joseph, stay sensitive to God. When you read your Bible, you're not just reading it for you. You're not just reading it for you and your wife. You're reading it for you and your wife and your family. And stay sensitive and share what God teaches you. But let's continue, because I want to back up to verse 13 and show you a fourth point. Number one is godly dads like Joseph are full of compassion. And number two, godly dads like Joseph listen to God. And number three, godly dads like Joseph keep listening to God. They stay in touch with him. But number four, godly dads like Joseph demonstrate their love to their families. You say, what? Yeah. A father is to be an example, a beacon, actually. But the studies have shown, and again, the secular studies have shown, that in a home where the father is not the right beacon showing love, that there is higher and very dangerous incidences of sexual disorientation. If you look at the homosexual children, you will see a disorientation. Either they had the harsh father. Now you don't blame the father. And you don't say, oh, it's his fault. You know, people make choices. And among them, homosexuality is a choice. It's not genetic, and it's not a disease, and it's not, you know, it's a choice. But there are contributing factors to it. There are things that help it grow. Kind of like weeds, you know, you can contribute to their growth by not spraying them. You know what I mean? You can not inhibit them, and it'll contribute to their growth. And a godly dad doesn't contribute to sexual disorientation. Rather, he, fourthly, demonstrates his love to his family. Look at verse 13, and think through this from a loving context of chapter 2 of Matthew. When they departed, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, arise, take the young child and flee. And you know how he demonstrated his love? Verse 14, he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. I mean, he didn't say, well, wait a minute, what about my career? You know, what about I've got the Jesus all signed up in Little League. I don't know if I want to go so quick. You know, I've got a lot to do here. And No. God said, I'll do it. Do you see how he demonstrated his love? He demonstrated his love by obedience. He demonstrated his life by instant obedience to God's first. God didn't have to send that angel six nights in a row. He didn't have to accompany it with a thunderstorm or something or a meteorite shower. Joseph just said, I am sensitive to God. If God says go to Egypt, go to Egypt? That's a big country. It's a fearful country, deep in the occult. He said, I'll go. I mean, if God says it, I'll go. And he went. And Joseph was a leader in caring. He was a protector of his family. He made decisions for the future of his family by going to Egypt. I mean, can you imagine in the modern American family, you know what would have happened? Joseph would have woken up that next morning and said, oh, honey, had a dream. An angel told me we should go to Egypt. I don't want to go. So the mother would have done it. She said, oh, it's dangerous. We've got to go. Come on, come on, come on, come on. That's the American family. The mother leads. And the father says, okay, if we have to go, I'll go. And they just passively follow. But Joseph demonstrated his love to his family by caring for them enough to obey God. And I hope that's what you have. And that's what I want in my life. Look at verse 19. And I'll read 19 on. Because fifthly, godly dads like Joseph work hard to provide for their families. Now, that's a lost art, isn't it? Hard work. Hard work. I mean, it's almost like I remember when I was in high school that we had a quiz in history, and all the young people thought manual labor was the president of Mexico. I mean, they had never heard of the idea of hard work. Pinballs, video arcades, and stuff like that, but not work. I mean, they looked for everything. They wanted grants and scholarships. Get a job. Are you kidding? And no, godly dads like Joseph work hard to provide for their families. And I think it's fascinating what Joseph chooses. I mean, he could have said, Lord, could you send a few more wise men with some gifts? You know, I'm not sure. I've got to raise Jesus, you know. Support me. No, it says in verse 19, after Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Egypt, 2:19, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. You see, when they went to Egypt, they probably didn't have work permits or whatever they had back then, and so that's why the wise men came and dumped all these treasures on them. They got enough, more than enough, to make the trip, to live for a couple years, and to make it back. See, God provides. God always provides for what we can't do. He doesn't provide for what we can do. Think about that. You know, when school starts in the fall and you have to study, you can pray all day that you get an A on the test. If you don't study, you won't. You can pray all day that you get the job. It won't be brought to you. You have to do your part. God does his part. God's part was he warned them, he provided, he directed them, and they had to act. But take the child, verse 20, and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child, verse 21, and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. Here's another dream. See, I mean, the Lord just keeps leading him. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. Do you see how the Lord did not give him a map. The Lord let him discern his will. Do you see that? He told him to go to Egypt specifically, but he says, now go back to Israel. But he didn't tell him where to go. But he led him through his sensitivity to the Lord, through him making wise decisions with the knowledge he had. He withdrew to the districts of Galilee. Verse 23, he went up and lived in a town called Nazareth. And by that successive doing the will of God step by step, he fulfills the word of God. And look what it says. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Joseph fulfilled the word of God by him making conscious proper decisions. He didn't get some supernatural revelations of go to Nazareth. God led him. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of us doing God's will. 99% of the will of God is already in the Bible. All Joseph had to do is just take care of his family and come up and use some common sense to not be around the son of the killer. And so where else could he go? And he went up into Galilee and the Lord directed him to go to Nazareth, and he fulfilled the scriptures. And Jesus was called a Nazarene. Well, Joseph was a leader in God's order for the home. He was the provider. He went to Nazareth. He worked. He had a hard job. It said he was a tecton. You know what that means? He labored. It could have been masonry, stone, or wood. Carpenter is fine. That's a very good word for his shop, carpenter. He could have been a stonemason. He could have been something else in the trades. But probably the earliest reports are he was a carpenter. And that was hard work, and it meant long hours. But he was a leader in God's order for the home. It says in the scriptures that houses and wealth are inherited from parents, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. You see, Joseph provided well enough for his family that when he died, he had the business established, and Jesus kept right on, supported the boys and girls coming up through the family, and saw them launched off and took care of mom. Now that's wisdom, and his father taught him. Real quickly, let's turn over to Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Because the sixth facet of a godly dad's life, one is full of compassion, and two is listening to God, and three is staying in touch with God, and four is demonstrating love to their families, and five is working hard to provide for their families. But six is godly dads like Joseph in Mark 6, 3, give their children lessons in living. Godly dads take advantage of their position as dad. In fact, this morning I was at our little Father's Day thing. I was talking to the children, and I said, do you remember who taught you to swim? Do you remember who taught you to ride the bike? Do you remember who taught you? Do you remember who, when the first time you did that? See, fathers have the unique privilege of being the first one to lead their children into certain phases of their life. Listen to Mark 6:3. Is not this the carpenter, the tecton, the son of Mary? The son of Mary? Where's Joseph? He's gone by now. Early church history tells us that he died, and that Jesus, as a teenager, had to assume the roles of leading that family, to guide his family from going into poverty and being taken care of by the other family members, to actually leading them as an indigenous unit and caring for them. But isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? His brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters are here with us, and they were offended him. But you know what? I see reams of information about Joseph there. Joseph was a modeler. He had taught Jesus his trade. He had taken time side by side with Jesus to teach him to be a carpenter. If he would always said, you know what, I got a big project right now. Why don't you come back later, okay? Just go ride your donkey or something. Okay, go back. I don't have time right now. This is really important. Okay, go talk to your mom. Jesus would have never learned to be a carpenter. Now, yes, I know he was perfect. He was God. He didn't need to learn. But I'm talking about, it says that Jesus grew in knowledge and wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. He went through the steps. And his father taught him the trade. And he inherited it. Now practically, what can we do here? Well, we teach him to mow. We teach him to drive. We teach him to take care of the car. We teach him about finances. All we have to do is just put a little time in every week to teach him lessons in living. And along the way, point out, like in Proverbs, people that are winners and people that are losers. I mean, I love going to Quick Trip. It's a lesson in life. Pull up there and sit for 5 minutes and watch the people coming in and explain to your children why those people are in the place they are in life. It's such a social insight. Say, do you see that person driving that car? That person has made choices. That person has made choices. Look how that one's dressed. Now, why do you think they're dressed that way? The proverb says they're giving a message. What message do you think they're getting? Now, you have to be careful because they'll learn it. I was returning something to my neighbor. And my son, who was 3 years old, looked right at my neighbor. He said, Dad, why is she in her underwear? You know what Bonnie told me last night when I was sharing my sermon? She said he was standing in the same line at the grocery store, and he said, Mom, those girls don't have clothes on. He And he took the magazines out and turned them around. He says, I'm not going to look at those. Did you know we didn't take him to class, you know, and put pictures up and say, immorality, violence, decadence, watch out, you know, materialistic, evil society. We just said, you should wear clothes. God says modesty. They pick it up little by little. Godly dads give their children lessons in living. They do it all the time. They do things together. It's hands-on. It's side-by-side. It doesn't have to be more than a minute or two or five or ten. And it's a little bit every day. And they see it, and they watch it, and they grow. And a godly dad transfers everyday living to their children. Now turn to Luke, and we're going to conclude. Just a couple more verses, and we'll be on our way. Luke chapter 2, and I'll only do this point. Godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising children. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit, Luke 2:27, into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Boy, that's a very important verse. Joseph had committed to raising his kids according to the book. That means Joseph had spent time knowing what the book says. Joseph knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what raising a child according to the word of God was like. And so it says that he brought him to the temple so that according to the custom of the law, they would do for him. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, you remember all this? This is the Benedictus, the blessing. Lord, now you're letting my servant depart in peace as Simeon gets to pray over him. But godly dads like Joseph follow God's word for raising children. You say, does it really say that much? It does. And you know what's interesting? A godly dad can raise children even after they're out of his house. He can raise them through prayer. He can raise them through intercessory prayer that he offers for them. He can raise them through wise advice. And he can build into them from afar as well as near. You say, but wait a minute. What if I'm not married or I never will have children? What about that? God says this. He said, the children of the desolate are more than the children of the fruitful. Did you know you don't have to have physical children that come from your body to be a godly parent? You can be like the Apostle Paul's we're seeing on Sunday nights, saying to the Thessalonians, I'm your father. And you can disciple and you can win. But specifically this morning, I'm talking about normal families, just father, mother, children. In that sense, godly dads follow God's word for raising their children. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word, so clear, such an encouragement, so positive, so uplifting to our hearts, to think that dads can have an impact for eternity on their children just by spending time with them, just by living in everyday life and pointing to God and knowing your word. Help us to look a little more closely when we're in your word today, tomorrow, and the next day. And as fathers, help us to find some truths. And then we ask you to give us opportunities to share that with our children and to model and side by side with them, teach them lessons about life. Because godly dads raise their children according to the scriptures. Thank you for the privilege. Encourage us as your men in this world. And help us not to be a missing papa. Let us be involved with our families for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.